In the New Testament, as you've heard me say Sunday night after Sunday night, this event was kept in a home. First time it was in a home for centuries, and even today, Passover is kept in a home. They even put a chair, the Orthodox ones, for Elijah. It's an adaptation of the Middle Ages, which engrafted the high liturgy of the mystery religions onto the church, that took it out of the ordinary Christian's hands and made a mystery out of it. The mystery religions from Babylon had come to Rome via Alexandria and via Pergamus primarily. And the medieval church, in the simplicity of this act, Christians partaking in their home, just couldn't compete with the high, pompous liturgy of the medieval mystery religion situation. And they grafted on to the Christian activity, Babylonian activity. The host is, and the monstrous is, a sun worshippers thing. Now, I don't mean to offend, but the reason that they have that little round host, symbol of the sun, comes straight out of sun worship, Baal worship, put in a sunburst. And you couldn't break it. Nevertheless, Jesus broke bread. But it was the heathen concept, you couldn't break it. And we get, I don't mean to offend by this, but our English word hocus pocus comes from hocus corpus meus in the Latin. This is my body. That didn't come out of Christianity. When Jesus established this, there were centuries of Passover events. And nobody ever at any time suggested that the roasted lamb eaten at Passover or the wine was in fact, by some mystical action, the blood of the sacrifice or the flesh of the sacrifice. That comes straight out of Baal, straight out of Babylon. Our word for cannibal comes from the Chaldean two words, cannibal, priests of Baal. It's their heathen doctrine that believed you could eat the flesh or cakes baked in the form of the god and partake of this substance. Nothing in the New Testament world suggested this. When Jesus instituted it, his blood was in his veins, his flesh was on his bones. It was purely a symbolic foci of remembrance, which said remembrance. Turn loose the faith action based on God's promise. Leave the messages be, everybody. Just watch me right now and leave them where they are. You don't have to think 2 minutes to know. Cannibal, priests of Baal. For our word cannibal, you don't think long at all. It's absolute heathen practice. Oh, I know the blood, theological blood, has been shed on this holy war. It's one of the few areas I just take a strong stand on historic fact. I don't care how much you want to graft in, spiritualize it, and make it Christian. Know its source. It's not New Testament, its source. They baked the little round cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and the prophets of the Old Testament cursed them for it. The Christian root is not in those medieval rites that were copied from the mystery religions. And the concept of the oracle who could speak and change things. Hey, only God has to worry about words and things being synonymous. The basis of faith is that when God speaks, not a thing becomes something. He never delegated that. The only time we have the right to speak and have power in the tongue is when we're saying something that's already forever settled in heaven. No new dying on the cross. The opening passage of the Hebrews says he did it once and sat down. Finished product. He redeemed us all by himself. Finished. The life of the soul resides in the blood, Leviticus 17 says. And the meaning of sacrifice throughout the Old Testament was, God had said, for sin comes death, everybody sins. So life had to be spilled. Something worth less than a man could die temporarily because that which was intrinsically of less worth was but a foci of attention for the real transaction. That from the foundations of the heaven, the councils of heaven, God's fail-safe plan for man's sin was one worth enough to him to stand in for all of us. He would lay his life down. It's out of the oracles at Delphi, out of the mystery religions and the oracle holy places, where those oracles who presumed a godlike status could speak and change a substance. Not Christian. Well, it became Christian. I don't quarrel with that. They debated in the Middle Ages. And the reason they took some of the elements away from the ordinary people. What happened if you spilled a drop or broke the bread and the crumb if it had already been turned into the flesh and blood of Christ? And you know the crude poem by mockers that came out of the Middle Ages. Well, I poisoned the wine, being belittled by one who told the housewife she didn't believe in miracles. She says, I poisoned the wine, but if you transform it into the blood of Jesus, it doesn't matter, does it? Cruel. About as cruel as telling the idealist that says this world is all appearance and not reality, you step in front of a streetcar and prove it. It's a man on the street test. Those things that have complicated Christianity. In the New Testament, a simple act had gone on for centuries. Remember what I did for you in Egypt. You didn't deserve it. You hardly get out of town until you start complaining. God led them out of Egypt's bondage. Scripture says, hornest. I told you this a few Sundays ago. Groups of five is the literal. If you flew over in a helicopter and looked down, the very number, the number of grace, would say God did it. They were to remember the Passover. When God's death angel passed over every house that had the blood on the door of the slain lamb. Blood has no meaning apart from the fact, Leviticus says, the life of the soul, that which makes man different, resides in the blood. For sin comes death, but God lets another die. God treats his own son as we deserve to be treated. God takes someone worth enough to him to stand in, worth all of us and more, and pays the bill, removes the stain on the inheritance. That's what this event means. It was in a home. It was a simple memorial act. It was an act of grace. I've been over it. Had I more time tonight, it's going to lead us right into the tabernacle. I can simply say, if you wanted to come to God in the Old Testament, the law didn't get you next to him. All the law did is every year prove you'd fallen short. God wouldn't even meet you. In the tabernacle, God dwelt behind tents, the very fabric of the tents, and the skins, from the badger skin on the outside to the pure linen on the inside, pointed to the day when the nature of Christ would give us access. But God dwelt inside this tent, inside of a fenced enclosure, a white linen fence 7.5 feet high. Wherever you were in the camp, you knew if you came to God to find acceptance in front of God through your representatives, they had to get inside that tent, inside that enclosure. The bottom of the posts receded in oblong blocks of brass, and a chain ran to brass pegs in the ground outside, and the chain was brass. Brass always symbolized judgment. It was on the horns of the altar where the sacrifice for sins would be laid. Graphically, in the drama of their journey, God taught them, your outside my presence. The best performer in the camp and the worst performer in the camp still outside. And if you remained outside, walled away by the whiteness of that fence. Judgment is personified by the brass pegs in the ground, the brass chain, the brass oblong blocks pointing outward or jutting out under the fence. But if you looked up, the tops of the posts were crowned in silver, and there was a silver chain that ran from post top all the way around that fence. Follow it in either direction, didn't matter. It led to one door through which you could walk. The colors of the door spoke of Christ, as we have four Gospels that speak of different facets of His ministry. Blue, scarlet, purple, and white. Blue for the eternal side, John's Gospel. Purple, the kingly robes, Matthew's Gospel. White, the perfect man that is seen in Luke. Scarlet, the suffering servant in Mark. Colors. God was telling His story in the drama of the... He chose them as His oracle. There wasn't any other way in. Christ. I say it over and over again. I've taught it. I can't teach it enough. 1 Corinthians 11 has been a club in the hands of people who distort Scripture. They say, when you come to this table, examine yourself whether you're worthy to partake. Paul never said a word about that. He said, eat and drink worthily. That's an adverb that modifies a verb. Adverbs modify the action, not the actor. The manner of partaking was at issue. The very act of examining yourself to see if you're perfect enough to partake is to commit the act that makes you partake unworthily. It gets your eyes off of the worthy one onto your unworthy self, which can never be worthy enough. I crusade to take the guilt away from this table, to simplify it and bring it back in the home. Every sinner in town can join me. Your only hope is the covering atonement. The curse that fell on Him, we walk out from underneath, and God takes our faith, gives us His performance. Now, there's two elements, bread and wine. I understand healing. I'm a pastor. I have to deal with people that don't get healed in evangelist healing campaigns. There's nine that don't get healed for every one that does. And I've seen them all. I'll say for Catherine Kuhlman, she batted 1,000. But for everyone she called out, there were 9 there that didn't get called. God, in His own sovereignty, chooses to do what He will. But I still know that forever, O Lord, Thy word settled in heaven. That God's nature reveals Him as a healing God. And as sins are met at this table, and I don't want anybody feeling guilty, we're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. This symbolizes a one-time event. There's no, in my judgment, transubstantiation. The blood of Christ has already been spilled. Once for all, He did it. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. This becomes the foci of attention that says, for me to question God's willingness to take me as I am is to question the covering. Is to question the worth of the Savior who died for me. It is the epitome of presumptuousness to think I could be worthy. I walk away from this place knowing I stand in God's presence accepted because He was worth so much. And the only way I can partake unworthily is to fail to see that. And the way the devil moves into the church and begins to distort Scripture is beyond me. He just does it so successfully. He gets you substituting your worthiness. There are churches, the walls would split if a sinner came in and took communion with them. What nonsense. The first communion was with a bunch of sinners that would walk out and abandon Jesus. Not a one of them qualified. Yet He told them, encompassing their failure and presuming their continued relationship with Him, keep doing this until I come again. I'm covered. Well, likewise, the devil's greatest trick is to beat you to death when you get sick and say, well, you must have sinned. Well, sure you sinned. But Christ died for your sins. and with his stripes you were healed. There's absolutely no sense of the bread unless God intended to embrace through his grace unmerited favor, something in addition to this. Isaiah 53 says, infirmities and weaknesses were laid on him. Because the Hebrew is so ambiguous, we wouldn't know it was physical sickness if Matthew hadn't picked up Isaiah 53 and used it in his 8th chapter, 17th verse to describe the healing of physical sicknesses by Christ. So it's out of question. We know that Isaiah 53 adds to what Jesus bore. He bore sins, he bore sicknesses. That's why Peter, looking back, says, with his stripes you were healed. Isaiah, looking forward, says, with his stripes you are healed. That's why we remember a past event, not a present, a past event. And it becomes the foci of faith to say, with his stripes I was healed. I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. I'll be successful in any city and die happy if I can cut through the stuff and get you to understand. The whole Old Testament proves you can't make it. A whip won't get you there. The law won't do it. The good news of the gospel is another righteousness is available. The gift of God's righteousness to men and women who trust him. His word says, with his stripes I was healed. If I die saying that, I go out with faith on my lips. His word says, you're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Let every church and every churchman condemn me. He that judgeth me is the Lord, and Christ died for my sins. Now join me at home. If you haven't got wine, get water. Get bread, broken bread. And lift it and say with me, make it individualized. With his stripes I was healed. Come on now. All you got to do to be worthy is say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you can say, thank you, Lord, for your grace as we take it together.